As we begin Matthew 2, the context in Matthew is that wise men, if you look at verse 1, come on the scene and ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so the word gets out of the celestial sign and the ensuing search for this newborn king of the Jews. And it reaches the ear of King Herod, who becomes troubled, as it says in this text, by that very proclamation, that very search for the king, for the Christ. And not only is he troubled, but it says all of Jerusalem. And the revelation of baby Jesus, the king, creates in Herod's spirit a real sense of dread. We see that in verse 3. That there is deep apprehension about what has taken place. Herod sees this as a threat to his own rule, to his authority, and his Roman kingdom. And Herod responds by summoning the chief priests and scribes of the Jewish people, as he is compelled to find out more. And the chief priest is the high priest in Jesus' time and belonged to the Sanhedrin, which is the council dealing with civil and religious laws. It was formed mostly of Sadducees. And the scribes were a class of the educated who interpreted and copied and taught the scripture, comprised mostly of Pharisees. And so the chief priests and the scribes were the ones who knew the scripture. They knew the Old Testament scripture well. And so Herod, with some panic, he cries out and asks them where the Christ was to be born. And thus our sermon title for this morning. It is interesting to note that Herod recognized that the king of the Jews is also the Jewish Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew, or in Greek, the Christ who was to be born. That Herod assesses that this is a clear and present danger. And so his influence, his power is under threat. He sees this prophecy as real. And we might ask a few questions. How real does he see it as? How real is it to him? How much is he troubled and in dread? What lengths will he go to resolve this perceived threat? I'll give you a spoiler alert. You don't want to hear this because this is a series. You should plug your ears. Well, we find these answers in his horrific and evil solution in verse 16. It says there, if you look, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And so in this situation, Herod instructed the wise men to find and come back and tell him where Jesus was, but they didn't. And the text says that Herod became furious. That is, he lost control. He was filled with passionate, intense wrath and incensed into unchecked anger. And so the result is that he cast his net of infanticide far and wide to murder his selfish fears. At least he thinks so. And he knows that the Christ is held up to be the true and only King of kings and Lord of lords who will act in righteousness. And therefore, Herod is under the Christ's authority and eternal judgment. But that's Tommy's sermon in 2 weeks. Yet let's affirm and give thanks that God is sovereign because the word of God is not changed. 2 Timothy 2:9 says that. And therefore, unveiling of the history of redemption cannot be stopped.
The prophetic word cannot be denied, and God declares through his prophet that his will is done. That the eternal gospel cannot be held back, period. And so with all these introductory statements now made, let's move on to our main exposition, which is found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And our sermon series looks at Matthew's use of Old Testament prophecy to present the gospel's main character, Jesus, as king, the long-foretold Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so now back to where the Christ was to be born. And to find the answer, it now takes us back to, as I said, Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Just two verses. And in these two verses, we can ask two key questions which will yield rich answers that you can truly behold in unrelenting joy this Advent season and every day. This is very practical. This prophecy has implications for us this moment, every moment. And may these answers cause you to see the faithfulness of God through his promises, as he has indeed spoken by the prophet. And to use a cliche, the reason for this season is Christ, the King. And these two specific questions, as you can see on the screen, follow the four lines of the prophecy, as you can see in your Bibles, and we can ask the first question. Number one, where do we receive the Christ? Where do we receive the Christ? And we see that from verse 5, bridging into the first half of verse 6. And this is how the chief priests and scribes of the Jewish people replied to Herod's inquiry, where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And so we can read there the answer to Herod's question about the specific birthplace of the Christ, which is Bethlehem of Judea. And this is where we receive the Christ, the King. He is presented to the world in this city, in this town. And if we compare this to verse 6, we see Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And we should note that it's the same geographic place, with Judea being the newer Greek and Roman name of the older Hebrew Judah. And so the chief priests and scribes use the name Judea because that's their context. They're speaking with Herod, and Judea was a Roman province during Jesus' time. And as it said, it's the same difference. Judea was home to the temple in Jerusalem. It was a historical hub, a political and cultural significance, and Jesus did a lot of ministry there. The chief priests and scribes continue, and they told Herod, how do we know this? That's what they were getting to. Because he asked that question. And the reply is, how do we know this? And it says in Matthew 4, so it is written by the prophet. They support their answer with what has been written through, as spoken by the prophet, as an infallible fact of the Old Testament, as a sure word of God. And they also have in mind a specific man. It says, the prophet, who the Spirit of God has moved to foretell and record his word about the future event. And their answer to where the Christ was to be born is grounded by going back to the Old Testament, to Micah. And Micah definitively pinpoints the prophecy, the very words of God spoken to him through the Holy Spirit, and declares that the Christ will come forth from Bethlehem. And that's how they knew. And that's how they were certain of where the Christ was to be born. And so at this point, I invite you to also open up to Micah chapter 5. Keep your thumb or your tab open to Matthew. And hopefully you can have two tabs or two Bibles or can flip back and forth, because there's going to be some comparisons between these two, because Matthew goes back. He includes that, what the chief priests and the scribe said. And this is what we read from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth from me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days." And you might notice that the chief priests and scribes give a summarization in Matthew of Micah. And Matthew uses the Old Testament summary too, and so therefore both are inspired. And Micah personifies this town by speaking to it. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem." And there are two Bethlehems that are mentioned in the Bible. The other is Bethlehem of Zebulun. And therefore Micah distinguishes that this is the town of Bethlehem, which is Ephrathah. And that is also the name of one of the clans of Judah. And it literally means fruitful. It's located just south of Jerusalem, roughly about 9 kilometers. And so the chief priest and scribes identify it is in the land of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now we need to go back to a little bit of the historical background of Micah. At that time, Judah was in chaos. The kingdom was prophesied to fall to the Syrians during Micah's ministry. Their prosperity was failing. Idolatry was on the rise and contaminating true worship. There were rampant social injustices. God's law was broken. And there was more. It was just chaos. People drifted away from God. And so God sends Micah to preach judgment towards the people's pursuit of evil due to their faithlessness to God and their covenant. And yet God is faithful to his covenant. And what you should take note of is that amid messages of mostly doom in Micah, there are proclamations of radiant hope of deliverance, both within their context of national chaos, yet also looking to the advent of the Christ generations later, the one which we usually associate with the New Testament. And so this is the key reason why this prophecy is so comforting to God's people. In the midst of chaos, God comforts his people. It is a glorious message of hope, an unparalleled joy and blessing in the coming Christ who was to be born, the deliverer, your deliverer. And that's why it gives us comfort to read this prophecy and know that it has been fulfilled. The precision about where was the Christ to be born and which exact town it was is an important clue pointing to the only Christ, the true Christ, who is our Savior from our sins. How would we know all of this apart from God's prophetic word? And so God, through Micah, reveals that he has a grand plan. And the prophecy states of, using the hymn, "O little town of Bethlehem," that you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. We need to know a little bit about Bethlehem. It was a very low-key town. Even today it is. It was filled with shepherds' fields, grain lands, and likely the reason for the name Bethlehem, which means in Hebrew, house of bread. That Micah says it's too little to be among the clans of Judah. That's how small it is. The point is that Bethlehem is viewed by many groups of Judah as insignificant, unimportant, without rank, and maybe even as a weak little town in comparison to the greater ones, whether among the clans or rulers of Judah and even the nation's thousands. That's how insignificant, that's how small Bethlehem was in Israel. And many couldn't believe that someone as great as the Messiah would come from the country, a small town. It's a small town nobody, this Christ. And yes, they believed the scripture that Christ was to come from royalty, King David's family. They also knew Micah 5:2 and were correct in interpreting that the Christ was to be from David's town of Bethlehem, the city of David. But they were skeptical because it just didn't fit into their thinking. This coming Christ, this great king, coming from a nowhere city, just didn't make sense. So Micah was spot on. And to re-paraphrase a part of his prophecy, we could by all means say, "Oh, puny Bethlehem, you're the hick town among Judah." But some application to meditate upon, that God often uses the weak. He uses the small, he uses the insignificant for his great purposes. And he uses us, doesn't he? Who are we? But we see that he seeks the humble, he seeks the small. In terms of Matthew's use of the Old Testament, he proves that the chief priests and scribes combined parts of the Old Testament prophecy in Micah to form a new inspired statement. And what is done is that they bolster the status of Bethlehem by taking the negative and then turning it into the positive, that the general view of Bethlehem is overturned by God's plan of salvation and now is by no means, as it says in Matthew, by no means least among the rulers. And in the big picture, even through human circumstances, God was sovereignly fulfilling his promises, which were spoken by the prophet. This prophecy was proclaimed sometime between approximately 735 to 710 BC. So the accuracy of the prophecy then is fulfilled just over 700 years later, 8 centuries later. And we can praise the Lord that his promises are unfailing, that our God is dependable, and he is unchanging. And this is a lesson that we can learn about the importance of prophecy, and I really encourage you to study it if you don't study it enough. Now that we've discovered where do we receive the Christ and the answer, is that Jesus Christ the Savior is born in Bethlehem, we can move to our second sermon point. Number 2, why are we to receive the Christ, which finishes the rest of the Matthew passage? And so as we begin to unfold this, I want to say that implied in this sermon point, within the context of Matthew's gospel, is that there needs to be a personal response from each one of you, the reader, the listener, the hearer, for God-honoring applicational life change. We can't just take this prophecy, we can't just hear what Matthew has to say and just go home. What is the impact upon you this morning and every day? For example, Herod and many of the leaders of Israel, including the chief priests and scribes, tragically rejected their long-awaited Christ. Yet by God's grace, others came to embrace their Savior. And so where do you stand this morning in terms of the Christ who has been prophesied, who has come, and who rules in heaven? And so that takes us to the next part of the prophecy in Matthew, which states, "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And in these final statements, the chief priests and scribes continue to interpret, they continue to draw from and condense the longer Micah prophecy. And emerging is a glorious picture and a reality of who the Christ is. And it brings forth his authority and his ministry. And we find the reason why God gives us the Christ who is born. And the answer is that coming forth from Bethlehem shall come a ruler. Out of this insignificant place, God is unfolding a significant plan in the fulfillment of prophecy. The Christ will go out from Bethlehem and carry out its mission, and it is a twofold mission. And we see from our text that first, the Christ has come to be a ruler. And this ruler pictures from the Greek is one who leads, one who has leading authority, discernment, and command, and therefore is to be esteemed. And from the Hebrew text of Micah, it pictures more that this ruler goes before and assumes the position of chief, who has control, has governing power, has dominion. And it implies that such rule is with justice, it is with righteousness, it is with wisdom, and can be applied in the context of peoples and nations. And as Micah brings forth this prophecy about this ruler, it would be understood by Israel that there is divine authority to this Christ. And it's interesting to find that Micah also includes a further description of this ruler in Micah 5:2. And so we find spoken by the prophet is this reality, as Micah states, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This is one of the statements in Christ, one of the statements in prophecy, which is a wow moment. Because this is a major revelation about this ruler who is the Christ, that his origin is from of old, which gives the understanding of one who is from before. Furthermore, the Christ is from ancient of days, and the word ancient has a definition of eternity, everlasting, forever, perpetual. And we're going to revisit this later, but just keep it in your minds right now. Now think about this in the context of what we've talked about this morning. The inquiry of Herod is where the Christ was to be born. So humanly speaking, we are expecting that the Christ who has been born in Bethlehem is new, came into being at conception, had no past beyond that, just as any one of us here when we were brought into this world. We didn't have a past. But what Micah is declaring goes against the normal. It goes against the human. It goes to the supernatural and also the miraculous, as in part one of the sermon series where we already looked at the virgin birth in Matthew chapter 1. And so Matthew's gospel is building upon that and now is revealing in today's passage the nature of the newborn king from Micah's prophecy. There's something more to this Christ. This is not ordinary. This is wow. And so as we go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, and we now see from our text the second mission of Christ in point 2, that he will be our shepherd. And this is the Christ's ministry, as he will shepherd my people Israel. And by extension, he will also shepherd us, his new covenant people in the church age. Now, the metaphor of a shepherd was used extensively in the Bible, as if, you know, if you're familiar with the Bible, it depicts the duty of kings, priests, and prophets and leaders, that they were entrusted to the faithful care of God's people, that the shepherd's goodness and the mercy attends closely. And so let's take some time to learn more about shepherds, which will tell us why this prophecy is so comforting to us, God's people. That the role of shepherd is used in relationship of care to his people Israel, in this context of this prophecy. And Matthew, along with the other gospel writers, make reference to Jesus as the shepherd. And so that kind of brings it back into our realm as we understand Christ. The Lord was pictured as the people's shepherd, especially in the Old Testament. You know, Psalm 23, for example, the Lord is my shepherd. And the main task of a shepherd was to protect his sheep from robbers and wild predators, to always be on the lookout for grazing land, for places to water the sheep, the flock. And the shepherd would be one who would be leading. He would go before the sheep. The sheep would be following behind. And the shepherd would name his sheep, and the sheep would be able to recognize the shepherd's voice. Imagine that. If a shepherd had 1,000 sheep, he knows every single name of that sheep. Sheep to me just all look the same. But this shepherd has detail, has care. And so the shepherd demonstrated great love for his sheep, great love for you. And often the shepherd would count his flock one by one as they entered the sheep pen, and that would give him peace of mind, that knowing that every single sheep was safe, every sheep was accounted for. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is stated to be our chief shepherd. And that speaks of the grounding relationship that pours forth from close fellowship with Jesus. He keeps you with his mercy. He binds you with his compassion. And even correction. He shows us his tender mercy. He shows us his faithfulness. The shepherd's perfections are that he is our anchor, he is our comforter, he is our provider, restorer, guide, and judge, and protector. In John 10:15, Jesus states this, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And so truly, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And that's why this prophecy, this aspect that the Christ is the shepherd, is so comforting for us if you truly believe in him. If you don't believe in him, that's why you're full of anxiety. But we have the shepherd, the Christ. And in Christ it is comfort that we, his sheep, are eternally safe in his grip, in his loving arms. That is his promise from John 10. And yet if we look around our spheres of influence, we look around in this world, in this city, there are many people today who have the intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is from the Bible. And what do they do with it? On many levels, they do not accept the fact that Jesus is God, the promised Savior, and demonstrated in this prophecy. And they really could care less. Yes, they sing the carols. They do the present thing, gather together, celebrate Christmas, but have no care for Christ. Is that you this morning? But he will save. He has come to save. And thank God many of us are saved. Saved from our sins. The Christ is the one who grants forgiveness, grace, and peace, and faith even to believe in him. For example, this prophecy was acknowledged even by the enemies of Christ, Herod, the chief priests and scribes, the ones who knew the scripture the most. And yet, did not believe. They believed it was true. They believed the prophecy. They went to the prophecy and said, this is where the Christ is coming from. This is where he is to be born. And after that, who cares? Because if you know the biblical unfolding of the story of the Christ, even Herod's son, Herod Antipas, was involved with the events leading to Jesus' crucifixion. As we begin to close, this is something to think about. Why are we to receive the Christ? Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus the Christ is the gospel. Gospel means good news. He is the best news. And he brings a message of hope, and he is the hope. The message of hope is summarized in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4. It says this, in light of the wages of sin of death. It says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with what? The scriptures, the prophecies of old. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the what? Scriptures, the prophecies of old. That's where we find our relief from sin, from the Old Testament. And it is fulfilled in the new. It's amazing. And this is why prophecy about Christmas is important, so that as much as Micah's prophecy is true and fulfilled, we know that God will fulfill all that he has been spoken by the prophet. Including the second advent. Christ has come, he will come again to rule and judge the world. Are you ready for that? The understanding from all this, according to God's prophetic word in Micah 5, 2, is this, and I ask you to open back to Micah chapter 5 and look at your Bible and follow along, because this is the summary of the sermon. That the Christ was ordained to be born in Bethlehem, line one of his prophecy, the place of little significance, line two, and yet has been appointed to come by God and for me, it says, for God. He is appointed by God and for his purpose, line three, to significantly be the ruler and only one, capital O, the Christ, who leads with divine authority, line four, and who had this existence, his existence from of old, that is before his incarnation upon earth. Speaks of his eternal preexistence. It speaks of the triunity of God. And it speaks back to Emmanuel, which means God with us. We see that in line 5 of Micah. In line 6, it says, from ancient days, expressing the eternal Christ's birth unto us as an everlasting God-man who is given the name Jesus and is forever God the Son. That's why this prophecy is wow. And we sit here this morning and we are part of that if we are born again in Christ. As we sung this morning, come, behold the mystery. As our eternal God has entered into our world, being born in the person of Jesus the Christ. The end of the story is found in Micah, verses 4, chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. Jesus the King reigns absolute
in the end times. The comfort of God's word of prophecy states this, Micah 5, 4 and 5. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Let's pray. Lord God, as we've come to your word this morning, how wonderful and magnificent this truth is. How glorious it is that you have shown us Christ, many of us in the sanctuary, and the wonders of the Christ, ruler and shepherd, our chief shepherd, the one that we worship and adore. And so, Lord, how can we just walk away into our own existence of each day? And Lord, yet we do. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. And we pray that you, through your Spirit indwelling us, which is another magnificent fact of the incarnation, the Spirit of Christ is indwelling in us, that we would not quench the Spirit, but that we would walk by the Spirit. Lord, it is all about you. Christ, the eternal King. And so this morning we worship you. We sing our praises to you. We come before your throne of grace. Lord, continue to humble us as we study your word, and especially of prophecy. Especially as we look forward to the day that Christ will come again. And Lord, this morning I pray for those who are in the sanctuary who do not know you. That, Lord, you would use your word to accomplish your purpose in the very lives of those who sit here this morning in unbelief, and those who sit here perhaps even self-deceived, thinking that they are Christians and yet do not live his way. Lord, you are merciful, you are gracious, you are compassionate. And so those who you have chosen, Lord, might you this day bring them to repentance of sins in their life, to have that change of mind that they are living for themselves and yet have no care for the Christ who has come. That you would convict their hearts to confess before you the very sinful state that they are in, that they are under your condemnation. But love has come. Christ has come. Your mercy has come. And so, Lord, would you not show that to them? And save. Lord, you are merciful. And we just want to give you all the thanks as we fall before you in praise. Thank you for your word this morning. We ask and give all the glory to Jesus Christ alone. Amen.